But when I was a kid, as I said, you didn't cuss on TV. You didn't hear TV shows and movies and things like that, especially during prime time. There were any curse words used. It was a big deal. I remember I was probably, I don't remember how old I was, but I remember it was a big deal the first time I heard a cuss word on TV. And I was like, did I hear what I just think I heard? And then eventually, of course, it just they lowered the standards, to where they could use it any time and all the time. But there was one particular word that was still off limits. There was one very specific word that was off limits. And we affectionately refer to it and specifically refer to it as the F-bomb. You know, and every time, I'll never forget a few years ago, I think it was one of the senators or representatives actually used it in the House of Congress and, you know, during a session and everything, and everybody's like, you know, because that's supposed to be the most proper environment. You know, they have all those rules of order, and it's all about order, and it's all about structure, and it's all about, you know, recognizing each individual person, showing them due respect, giving them their time. And for somebody to use that language in there, it was kind of like, you know, everybody took a deep breath. But the F-bomb was off limits, and I think for the most part, it's still off limits. I don't get to watch much primetime TV anymore. I think it's pretty much still off limits. That's the threshold that we haven't crossed very much yet. Well, there's another F-bomb. There's another subject that evokes emotion and extreme responses, and that is the subject and the issue of forgiveness. You know, just recently, a couple weeks ago, the West Memphis Three were released from prison upon confession of their guilt. Now, I'm not sure how those two go together, that if you're guilty, you go free, but they've got it figured out, apparently. I think, if I'm not mistaken, if I would put a guess at it, I would say they're trying to avoid a lawsuit. And regardless, you know what's crazy is there's extreme emotions on both sides of that issue. When you talk about the West Memphis Three, it seems like we're almost equally divided. There's half the people that say, well, they're innocent. There was not enough burden of proof to show their guilt. And they've been incarcerated for 18 years. And it was a travesty and all this. And there's a lot of emotional force that goes with that. But on the other side, there's people that say, you know what? They were proven guilty by the law, by a court of their peers. They were sentenced. Now we're letting guilty people go free after 18 years. They should still be incarcerated. There's extreme emotions on both sides of that issue. And this issue of whether they're guilty or not guilty, whether justice was done or whether justice was denied, it evokes a lot of emotion. And it really centrally revolves around one thing and one thing alone. It revolves around the issue of forgiveness. It revolves around forgiveness. I want to read a few verses from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 18 and also in Romans chapter 12. I want to read a few verses, and we're going to discuss this issue of the F-bomb, forgiveness, this week and next week. I honestly believe that there are people in this room, because of the enormous amount of emotions attached with the issue of forgiveness, there are some people in this room that are going to leave differently than when you walked in. I believe in the power of God's Word. I believe in the power of God's Word to change lives. And I believe that God intends to release some folks in here this morning and set them free. And I'm telling you, over this issue of forgiveness, there are more people that are dealing with more stress, more emotion, more baggage, and more bondage than any other issue in their life. I want to begin reading in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Listen to what it says. Peter makes this statement. He comes to Jesus and he asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now let me stop right there. You say, man, seven times, that's a lot. Well, that's what Peter thought too. You see, the Pharisees, the law said basically, that if you forgive your brother three times, that you've done what's required of you. After three times, he's on his own. After three times, if he does it a fourth time, kick him to the curb. So what Peter did was, he said, well, how about seven times? I know the law, the Pharisees have said that I only have to forgive him three times. What if I pick a big number like seven, more than twice as many times as I'm supposed to? And he thought he was reaching. He thought he was stretching and exaggerating it. He said, up to seven times, listen to Jesus' answer. I tell tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Some of your translations say 70 times 70, which would be 490. There's a little bit of debate about which one it means, but regardless, both of them are far more than Peter ever expected an answer. The law required three. Peter said seven. Jesus said 77 or 490. Take it which way you will. But the point was, Jesus made it a much larger number than Peter could ever imagine, than you and I could ever imagine. If it's 490, think about that for a moment. If it's 490 times, eventually that person would come to you over and over. You would forgive them over and over. And eventually, before you got to 490, you and I would lose count. Before we got to 490, I don't think I could keep up with 90, much less 490. I don't think I could keep up with 7, much less 77. But the point is, Jesus extended that to such a large number that it just has that shock factor. Can you imagine forgiving someone for the same thing 490 times over and over? That shows us the extreme nature, the extreme emotion that is attached with this issue of forgiveness. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, said the same thing that he did. "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. Listen to what he says to him. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Now let me read Romans chapter 12, just four or five more verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Father, take your word. Speak to us this morning. Set us free from bitterness, from an unforgiving heart. Lord, I pray that you would break the shackles of the bondage that unforgiveness can have on us, Lord. Do what only you can do this morning in our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Let me tell you one thing. When you start dealing with this subject of forgiveness in church, especially when you read that passage, Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus talks about, tells this parable about this master who had some servants, and he called them into account and basically settled the books. And he went to this one servant who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's a lot, I guess. I don't know. I don't have a clue how much that is. It's a lot. Trust me. I'll clue you in on it in just a moment to give you an idea. But whenever the subject of forgiveness is dealt with in church, a lot of times, preachers, a lot of times we as pastors, we want to give you a simple version. There's no way in 2 weeks that I can deal with all the complexities of forgiveness. There's no way I can touch every situation that is going on in your life, that has happened in your past and in my past, with all the complexities that focus on the strong emotions and situations that come up when we start talking about forgiveness. There's no way I can cover that in 2 weeks. I couldn't cover it in 2 months. But what I want to try to do for you and for me this morning is I want to share what the Word of God has to say about this issue of forgiveness. I want you to see it in a perhaps a different light than you've ever seen it before. But more importantly, I want the Spirit of God to take the Word of God to change our hearts so that we can understand not only what forgiveness is, but how to make it happen in our own life. And a lot of times when they deal with it in church, we have this mentality, and it's readily accepted in society, for forgiveness is just forgive and forget and move on with your life. We simplify it, and it's because it's a complex issue. We simplify it and we say just forgive and forget. But the problem is forgive and forget doesn't work when there are such gross atrocities that have been committed against people. I'm telling you this morning, think about this for a moment. Forgiveness does not trivialize the offense. A lot of times what we do when we start talking about this issue of forgiveness is we try to water down what took place. We try to water it down so it's not all that bad. You know, we try to make the issue, well, it was a misunderstanding, or it was a miscommunication, or there was something that was out of their control, and we try to trivialize it, we try to water it down, but I'm telling you, forgiveness does not trivialize or minimize the offense. You cannot forgive and forget doesn't work when things happen, such as women who have been raped, children who have been abused or molested, when there are some men who were grown up without their father because their father abandoned them, wasn't man enough to stay around and stick it out and raise their kids. Others who wish their fathers would have left a long ago because of the drunken rages that they had to endure growing up as a kid. When we start talking about the reality of my life and in your life, forgive and forget just doesn't work. Forgive and forget doesn't take away the years of pain and torment. And forgiveness, when Jesus, matter of fact, that passage I just read in Matthew, Jesus, did you notice? He did not trivialize the debt. He did not trivialize the offense that took place. Forgive and forget doesn't work when we understand that atrocities have been committed, that there is evil that is in this world. Forgive and forget just doesn't get it. Let me tell you something about this. Matthew 18, 24, where it says 10,000 talents. Let me give you an idea of what this debt means. One single talent, just one, not 9,000, not the other 9,999, just one talent would take the average laborer 20 years to earn. 20 years to earn one talent. And this man owed 10,000. Do the math. It was an enormous debt. It was a debt that he understood. He had to know, and certainly his master did, there is no way you can ever pay back what you stole from me. The idea that's given here is this guy wanted to settle his accounts because he suspected that somebody owed him a whole lot of money. Somebody had to account for what was missing. The idea, the picture that's here is probably that this guy had embezzled this money. 10,000 talents. Man, it's an enormous debt. You think about that for just a moment. It would take him all that time. And Romans chapter 12, when I read it a while ago, the very first verse said, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." Paul called it like it was. He didn't try to trivialize the offense. He didn't try to trivialize the amount that had to be forgiven. He said, look, don't repay someone evil for evil. Paul called it what it was. It was evil. Forgiveness doesn't ignore the fact that evil has been done. When you think about some of the horrible things that have taken place, maybe that you've experienced in your own life, maybe that I have experienced in my own life, painful things that people have done to us, I'm telling you what, forgiveness doesn't ignore the fact that evil has been done. When a man beats his wife, it's evil. When a child is abused or molested, it's evil. When men fly planes into buildings to kill large amounts of people, it's evil. It's telling what it is, it's evil. Some of the things that have taken place against you and to you in your life, I want to call it what it is, it was evil. When you gossip or slander about someone when they're not present, it's evil. It's evil. Oh, you know, I see you're all about the, you know, beating the wife, that's evil, and the child abuse and terrorism, that's evil. But I'm telling you what, I just pulled up in your driveway. I talked about gossip. I found out where some of you live. Not only that, I hit your garage door opener, walked on into your kitchen, got something out of the refrigerator, sat down, put my feet up on your coffee table. I'm telling you, it's evil. And forgiveness doesn't say that what happened to me wasn't that bad. Some of the things that you've experienced, some of the pain that exists in this room right now, I promise you, I will call it what it is, it was evil. And forgiveness doesn't trivialize that. Jesus, when he told this parable, he didn't act like this guy hadn't done anything wrong. He didn't try to water it down to make it socially acceptable. He didn't try to excuse the man for what he did. He said he owed a debt that was so large that there was no way in 100 lifetimes he could ever pay it back. It's evil. Forgiveness doesn't trivialize the pain. It doesn't reduce the offense. But I'm going to tell you something else. Forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not based on justice. It's not based on justice. When we forgive someone, it's not based off what is right or what is wrong, what they deserve or what they don't deserve. Let me read Matthew 18 again in verse 25. It says, since he was not able to pay, underline that in your Bible. He was not able to pay. The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. You see, forgiveness isn't based on justice. When that guy canceled the debt, what would have been just, what would have been fair, is exactly what he was going to do to begin with. Have him, his wife, his kids, and his possessions sold into slavery, and sold to repay the debt. That's justice. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is an altogether different matter. Forgiveness is not based on what is just, what is right, what is what they deserve or what they don't deserve. Matter of fact, Paul said it in Romans. He said, that verse I read, 12:17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. In other words, don't give them back evil. Don't give them back what they really probably deserve. Don't repay them. Don't give them evil back for the evil they did to you. That if I give you evil back because you did evil to me, that's justice. You kick my dog and I kick your dog, that's justice. You speed down the highway and the police pull you over and give you a ticket, that's justice. You know you're breaking the law. That's justice. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is a totally different issue. We confuse the two. We try to marry the two. We try to say, well, I will forgive them, but I will never, ever forget what they did. I will forgive them as long as they've suffered enough. I will forgive them as long as I've kept them imprisoned enough, as long as I've kept them in emotional bondage long enough and made them suffer for what they did, then I'll forgive them. No, that's justice, not forgiveness. There's a big difference. Forgiveness isn't based on justice. It isn't about giving people what we think they deserve. That person that hurt you, that person that wounded you, that person that took advantage of you, you may think that if you give them back evil for what the evil they did, that's justice, and you would be right, but that is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is farther than that. Forgiveness also doesn't depend on repentance. That is the one we have a hard time with. Forgiveness doesn't depend on repentance. You forgiving someone is not based off whether they say, I'm sorry or not. I want you to pay close attention to Matthew 18 again in verse 26. Listen to what the servant said. He begged and he said this, I will pay back everything. You see, he wanted a measuring rod. He wanted justice. He wrongly asked for justice, the opportunity to pay back the debt. The problem was, he couldn't pay back the debt, could he? There was no way he would ever be able to pay back that debt. When you think about that in the terms of forgiveness, he was unwilling to admit that he had done something grossly wrong. He would not admit that he could never pay that back. And for you and I, when somebody has offended us, when somebody has hurt us, when somebody has wounded us, wounded our children, or done something horribly wrong to us, we think we want justice. Once they get what they deserve, then I'll forgive them. But forgiveness isn't about justice, but it also doesn't depend on repentance. You see, in order for that person to turn, in order for that person to say, I'm sorry, they could never, let me tell you something, even if that person said they were sorry, they could never take back the pain that you experienced in your life. They could never make it disappear. I mean, we sat around for years many times thinking, well, if that person would just say I'm sorry, I would feel better. Or if I had the opportunity to just tell them off. You've rehearsed it 15, 20 times in your mind. If you saw them today, if they walked in that door right there and came in here, you've got it rehearsed. You know exactly what you would say to them. You know exactly every single point. You've been over it time and time again. Meanwhile, they're down at Yogurt Mountain with their kids and they don't care. You're the only one that's hurting over it. You're the only one that's suffering over it. You're the only one that's feeling it. They can never take back the pain that they committed against you. Never once could they take it back. Because you would still remember that pain. But forgiveness doesn't depend on repentance. Did you notice this? He never repented. He never said, Master, I'm sorry I stole all this stuff from you. I'm sorry that I took advantage of you. I'm sorry that I did this wrong. He wanted justice. He just wanted the opportunity to pay it back. He never wanted to admit that he was wrong. But did you notice what the Master did? He still canceled the debt. You see, the master was practicing forgiveness. The servant just wanted justice. Justice would have had him thrown into prison, had his wife and children sold into slavery, all of his possessions sold to help repay the debt. That's justice. He never repented. He never said, I'm sorry, in this parable. But yet the master still forgave and cancel the debt. Forgiveness doesn't depend on repentance. Listen to what Paul said in Romans. I keep going back and forth between Romans 12 and Matthew 18 because these passages are interlaced with forgiveness. They are interlaced and locked together. Listen to what Paul says. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Paul didn't say, if he says, I'm sorry, then give him something to drink. If he says, please forgive me, then give him something to eat. He said, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. You see, Paul understood, and Paul's teaching you and I, that forgiveness doesn't depend on that other person saying, I'm sorry. Some of you, you may have had a huge falling out with a friend or a family member, and that person no longer is alive. And you say, what do I do with that? I can never go to that person. I can never have them come to me and say, I'm sorry. I can never go to that person. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. I can never go back to that person. You see, forgiveness doesn't depend on repentance. It doesn't depend. Some people have waited for years for someone to say, I'm sorry. And their lives are stuck because of it. They're waiting on that someone is sorry. And they can't move past it. They feel locked down. Don't wait for someone to say, I'm sorry. You may never get it. It may never happen. And even if it did, it still wouldn't remove the pain that it originally caused you. Some of you have been carrying around a forgiveness burden for years. And it's like walking around with a grenade in your hand with a pin pulled, ready to lob it at someone. But the problem is, you've carried it around, and eventually you'll stumble and that thing will blow up in your face. And it will only hurt you more. when you and I don't forgive, what usually eventually happens is that it winds up blowing up in our face and it causes us pain, not the other person, when we carry that around with us. When we carry around and we can't not forgive, when we cannot say, I don't care if they say I'm sorry, I forgive them. Someone said it this way, that not forgiving is like eating rat poison and waiting for the other person to die. When we carry around unforgiveness in our heart, when we carry around and we will not forgive, when you forgive, it is setting a prisoner free only to realize the prisoner is you. Did you catch that? That man, he went out. He had all of that debt canceled. He went out and this other guy owed him $10. And he had him and his family locked up in prison till he could pay it. And it said he refused to forgive him. And when everybody else heard about it, they went back to the master and told him what took place. He had the man brought in. He said, "You wicked servant." Listen to what he says again. He says, "I canceled all that debt of yours." He said, "I canceled all of your debt. And yet you could not forgive someone else's." And you and I, we carry that burden of unforgiveness around over and over. And it's a poison that is eating away at our lives. It strips us and robs us of our joy. It locks us into a prison that we have chained ourselves to. And the only person that's holding us in that prison is ourselves when we will not forgive. And it doesn't depend on justice. It doesn't rely on someone saying, "I'm sorry." I'm telling you this morning, he said, look, did you see what took place? When he would not forgive, his master had him locked up instead. That's a beautiful picture, and that's the perfect picture of when we carry around unforgiveness in our heart. When we will not forgive, when we will not extend forgiveness, we are locking ourselves up in a prison. He locked himself up. He had the other man thrown in jail. He thought the other man was going to suffer, but the one that suffered the most was himself when he wouldn't forgive. He suffered. You say, well, if it's not on justice, if it's not on repentance, where does forgiveness come from? What is it based on? I want to tell you this morning, I want you to understand one thing this morning. Forgiveness is based solely on the blood of Christ. On the blood of Christ. Listen to Matthew 18, those last couple of verses. It says, "Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?'" Just as I had on you. The master had extended mercy even though the guy never said, "I'm sorry." The master extended forgiveness even though the guy never said, "I hurt you, I messed up." Even though the guy never admitted he had done anything wrong, the master extended forgiveness. He showed mercy. Forgiveness is based solely on the blood of Jesus and nothing else. What Jesus did on the cross was he, if you don't believe me, some people are saying, well, you got to repent. You got to repent. You got to turn from your sin. Yes, you do. But let me tell you something. Which came first? Your repentance or the cross of Jesus? I'm telling you, the blood of Christ always comes first. God, if you don't believe me, listen to what Romans, that says in Romans chapter 5, it's not up here, but Romans chapter 5 says, when we were enemies of God, He sent forth His Son. It says plainly, I'll tell you what, read Romans chapter 5 sometime. It talks about the fact that over and over again, that even though we had turned our backs on God, God sent His Son to die for us. Even though we had not said, "I'm sorry," God still extended forgiveness through His Son. He still made it available to us. He still made it possible for us. Paul said in Romans 12:21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Justice for you and for I would be death, would be hell. hell, eternal judgment, eternal separation from God. That's what happens when a person dies without Christ. But God, even when we had our back turned to Him, God planned for our salvation. God planned for our forgiveness. He extended the opportunity for forgiveness. He didn't overcome evil with. He was not overcome by evil, but He took our evil and overcame it with Christ's good. I'm telling you what, forgiveness was extended to you and I. Titus 3:5 says it. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. It was not your good and my good that brought us into a relationship with God. It was His mercy. He extended forgiveness long before we ever said, "Oh God, I'm sorry." Before you ever bowed the knee and said, "Jesus, save me, change me, cleanse me, make me new, make me whole." Jesus died on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He extended forgiveness long before we ever said, "I'm sorry." Ephesians, Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, he says, "Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." You say, "That's impossible. How can I forgive that person that never says, 'I'm sorry'?" You have to, and I have to, extend that forgiveness, even though they may never say those words. It doesn't diminish or try to trivialize the pain that you have felt for years over it. I don't try to water down what you've experienced. Believe you me, I want justice. I want to wrap my hands around the throats of them that attacked and assaulted my daughter and throttle the life out of them. You say, "Man, that's not very pastor-like." But I have to forgive them, even though I don't even know who they are. I have to release that. Because the only person that'll be locked in prison if I don't, is me. You see, when you forgive someone, you're not ignoring what they did. You're just appealing to a higher court. You see, you and I, when we don't forgive, we want to try them in our court, the way we think they should be punished, the way we think they should suffer. When we forgive someone, we're turning them over to God. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12 I read a few minutes ago? "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. We release it to God and say, "God, you deal with them. I want to forgive them. Just as Christ forgave me." Forgiveness is based solely on the blood of Christ. Until you understand, until you fully realize that everything that you and I have rehearsed in our mind, if we could do every single thing just like we have it scripted, it would still not make us feel better about what happened. But when we forgive, we walk out of that prison, we walk out of that bondage, and we are set free. God set you free. God forgave your sin. God forgave my sin. He extended forgiveness. He canceled our debt. He gave us hope because He forgave. I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. I know that in this room there are some things that are going on in your life and my life. Maybe some things came to mind as we looked into these passages on forgiveness that truly brought up some painful things and some difficult paths. Maybe some unforgiven, some unresolved forgiveness issues. I want to pray for you over those things in your life that have got you chained and have got you locked down. You say, Bodie, that's me. That's where I'm at. This issue of forgiveness brings up some very strong, extreme emotions from my life for some of the things that have taken place in my life and have happened to me. I just want to pray for you. If this is you, if this is speaking to you today, this issue of forgiveness, if it brings up some raw memories and emotions, I just want you to do me a favor. I just want you to boldly put your hand up all over this room right now. You say, Bodie, that's me. Hands up everywhere. Man, it's an extreme emotion dealing with some things in the past. I want to pray for you over this issue. Amen. Amen. You can put your hands down. Maybe for you here this morning, you have never experienced forgiveness yourself. Maybe you've never experienced the forgiveness that God offers from our past, from our sin, from the wrongs we have done. Maybe you've never experienced that before in your life, the forgiveness that God offers to you and to I. So before I pray for others, I want to encourage you, maybe right where you sit, just begin to pray to God. Experience His forgiveness firsthand this morning. He loves you. He sacrificed His own Son on a cross on your behalf. You've been running from Him for years and for years, and it's time to turn to Him once and for all to settle the issue and experience the forgiveness that God offers you this morning. You say, Bodie, that's me. I'm tired of running. I want to experience God's forgiveness firsthand. I want to give my life to Him. Then for you, just begin to pray right now. Just begin to pray silently. Just call out to God. Say, oh God, forgive me. Save me. Change me. Make me new. Cleanse me, oh God. God, thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving me. God, the best way I know how, I give my life to you this morning. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to point you out. But if you pray that very simple prayer for forgiveness, for cleansing, for a fresh start, I've got the greatest news in all the world. Everything you ever thought, said, done, gone, wiped away. A brand new start. He forgave you. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You have been renewed. You have been redeemed. You have been restored. You prayed that prayer. You meant it before God boldly. I want you to just put your hand up. I'm not going to call you out. Just put your hand up. Say, Bodie, I prayed that prayer. God bless you. I see your hand. Anyone else? God bless you. I see your hand there in the back. You say, Bodie, that's me. I ask God to forgive me this morning, to change me, to cleanse me, and make me new. Save me this morning. That's me, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. Just raise your hand up. Anyone else? God bless you. I see your hand there in the front. God bless you. I see your hand there in the back. And that's the greatest, greatest decision you will ever make in your life. For those that raised their hand a moment ago, they said, that's me. I'm trying to deal with some forgiveness issues. It brings up some raw emotions. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you right now. Father, I come to you. All over this room, I know there is past experiences and pain that absolutely have haunted people for years. God, I pray that right now you would break those chains of bondage. You would set the captives free. You would restore hope to their life. You would remind them that all is not lost because you are on the throne. That, Lord, I pray they would extend that forgiveness, whether that other person ever responds, whether that other person ever says, I'm sorry. God, I pray they would release that poison this morning that has been poisoning and like a cancer in their life, that you would heal them this morning, that you would bring freedom here this morning. God, I pray in the powerful name of Jesus that you would set them free, that they would be able to forgive right now and release that to you. Let it appeal to you, oh God. Raise it up to you, oh God. We'd walk away from it this morning and never be the same again, and breathe free air finally, once and for all in their life. God, for those that raised their hand and said they asked You to forgive them this morning, that You save them this morning. God, give them the courage to let someone know about that decision. God, I pray this morning for those that accepted You this morning. God, I pray right now that You would speak to their hearts, remind them of Your great love for them, that they have been made new and made whole this morning. God, I pray this invitation would truly be Your invitation and Yours alone, that You would invite men and women, young people all over this room, to receive forgiveness, to extend forgiveness, and to be saved this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, no one looking around. I'm going to ask our worship team to just begin to sing softly. Here's what I want you to do. You want somebody to pray with you. You want to come down here and get on your face and release that thing to God. I want to encourage you to just get up out of your seat right now. You raised your hand. You said, I prayed and asked God to forgive me this morning. I gave my life to Him. We have service pastors standing on both sides of this room right now, ready to receive you, encourage you, give you a high five, and pray with you right now. Just get up out of your seat. Don't wait. Come right now. Just get up out of your seat. You're sitting in the middle of the row. I promise you people won't mind. They'll get out of your way. We have service pastor standing on either side of this room. You want to come down here, get on your face before God, just come right now. This time belongs to God. Come on, right now. Do you mean that?
Your just slip out of your seat right now. More than I